All right, it's October the 9th, 2021, and I am Michael Scott up in Greensboro, North Carolina. And I am wearing my Philadelphia shirt as a clue as to what's going to go on today. And it's interesting, I'm talking about, I think a couple of different speakers talked about...
Recording in progress.
A couple of different speakers talked about that, comparing things that differ. And that's what I kind of want to do. I actually did an entire presentation, an entire PowerPoint presentation on walking according to the calling to which we have been called from Ephesians 4. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought about it, and the more I went over it, I just felt like the Lord was saying, you need to challenge yourself a little bit more. You need to step outside. I a few years ago, I actually wrote out all seven of our epistles. I hand wrote all seven of them out. And I think that was a worthy thing to do at the time. It was really edifying. But just really over the last year, the Lord's been saying there's an entire scripture you need to understand. And when you are comparing things that differ, you have to be able to compare them. So, taking myself outside of our seven epistles, always coming back, sort of going out, coming back, going out, coming back. So I can compare the things that differ. So I just thought about it, and I know I'd started my series, on Pal Talk in the book of the Revelation. And for those not familiar, I told a short story there. When I grew up as an altar boy in the Catholic Church, very conservative parish in Philadelphia. And what we have every year was adoration. And adoration was they take the host, the Eucharist, and put it in this gigantic gold thing called a monstrous. And they put it up on the altar. And you would just pray to it because they believe that that bread is God, not a representation of God. It is God. And so the altar boys would sit there and kneelers, one on each side, and just sit there for hours and pray. Well, when you're 12 years old, 13 years old, it's kind of boring. So my brother, who had become a Christian, first one in my family, after going to Catholic school his whole life, in fact, he was a master's degree student at Villanova at the time. It's they're Augustinians there. Anyway, he had given me a Bible for Christmas, so I said, "You'll read my Bible." Well, I opened it up to the book of the Revelation, which probably for a 12-year-old who's not a believer, probably shouldn't be reading. But it was really interesting to me. It was a fascinating book. But I really never knew what to do with it, so it wasn't until years later that I actually came back to it. And in this day and age that we live, you're going to see a lot of people going to the book of the Revelation. The Jehovah's Witnesses spend an awful lot of time there. And they always hold conferences in towns, and they have people come, and they try to convince them about things from the book of Revelation. So it is important, I think, that we know it so we can speak to it intelligently and to rightly divide it. I also noticed that Wayne put up a picture of John Darby. My daughter's name is London Darby, in honor of John Darby. And I just recently wrote one of my latest blog posts is actually a defense of John Darby because he gets attacked a lot. And again, I know we differ from Darby, and I know, you know, we don't believe it's the chief meaning of the church. That's those sorts of things. But John Darby, for the time he came along historically, I think is a very important piece in all of this. And, you know, I still value some of the things he wrote. I still read that. But anyway, I just thought that was funny because my daughter, London Darby, is actually going to be celebrating her graduation tomorrow from UNC Chapel Hill, which she graduated in 2020, but we couldn't do anything back then. So they're actually having the ceremony tomorrow at the stadium. So I'll miss tomorrow, unfortunately, but it's an opportunity to rejoice with her over her accomplishments. She got her Bachelor of Science degree in biology with a minor in chemistry. And now she's applying for med school, so we're proud of her. Anyway, in comparing things that differ and then rightly dividing them, we need to be very careful in this day and age, because even those who call themselves dispensationalists, they're going to wrongly divide the book of the Revelation. And I think we are one of the few groups that can rightly speak to this. And I think there's a lot of danger in wrongly dividing the Revelation. I think a lot of people are in slavery to fear because of that. I think a lot of people are in slavery to fear for wrongly dividing the book of Matthew and the other gospels, but particularly Matthew. And they're wrongly divided. I mean, they're in bondage to fear because they wrongly divide the book of Acts. But I think Matthew and Revelation, the first book in our New Testament and the last book, I think there are a lot of people that are in bondage to fear, because of all the requirements of the law and the knowledge of the law and the commandments that are spoken of there, that put people, one, it's also a source of pride for a lot of people because they think as though they're pleasing God in the flesh. And they're trying to please God in the flesh based on these books wrongly divided. And I just think it's a dangerous trap either way, either toward pride or toward fear and bondage to fear. So hopefully I can get through. I'll just keep going until I can get as much of this as I can. It's a lot of material. I'm going to try to do the seven churches. I did an introduction to the Revelation. I actually did on Pal Talk. The first two messages were pretty much all introduction. I really didn't get far into chapter one of Revelation because of the background material. So I am kind of jumping in a little bit. I might do a little review, but I do want to try to get to the seven churches. So you got to kind of try to follow me, follow the way I think, follow the way I reason. I'm not as well spoken as Wayne, but I'll do my best. Let me open up my PowerPoint. Okay. Is anybody seeing that? Because okay, share.
There you go, Mark. We can see. Right. Great.
Okay, you got that?
Yep.
All right, this is the message from the risen Lord to his earthly people, the seven letters. As we noted, this concerns Israel and her covenants, the covenant of her being a kingdom of priests. We can never forget that. We can never forget, and we have to remind people. I constantly have to remind people. One of the things I think that's different about what we deal with, I'm talking about we, Craig and I, is that we spend the vast majority of our time with believers who do not rightly divide. So I get an awful lot of practice in this sort of thing. It's very frustrating, but this is why I have to deal with it. And you spend an awful lot of time talking about the covenants because a lot of people think we're living in the new covenant. They spend a lot of time doing that. But to do that, you have to go back to the old covenant. And remember that Israel's covenant with God didn't come along until after Abraham, even, and 400 some years after Abraham. And then the covenant is actually that they would be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests, right? That's what the covenant is. It's not talking about you'll be saved by grace through faith. That's not the covenant. The covenant is you'll be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests, which begs the question, priests for whom? Well, priests for the nations. That's what Israel was supposed to do. So obviously they failed under that first covenant, which is why there needed to be a second covenant and why we haven't seen the Israel's lo ami at the moment. So we're not seeing that in play. Obviously this is about Israel. We go to Zechariah, the prophet, who says, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. This is Israel, right? And shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Right? So when we jumped over to the book of Revelation with the prophets in mind, again, there's tons of prophecies. I can't go through all of them, but you have to really know the prophets to know the book of the Revelation. People that come to it blindly, they come to it from a new covenant perspective, New Testament perspective, are going to miss all of this, and this is what we have to show them. All right, behold, he is coming in the clouds. We've already spoken about that today. You can do an entire study on the Lord coming in the clouds, right? This is part of that. This revelation, the coming in the clouds in the book of Matthew, or the coming in the clouds in 1 Thessalonians, or the coming in the clouds in Acts 1, right? Daniel 7. All these coming in the clouds, pictures of the Lord, Isaiah. So this is all part of that, that ties together in the Lord's coming to his people to fulfill into the restoration of all things and the restoration of the kingdom, right? But he's coming and every eye will see him, and here we go, including those who pierced him, right, and all the tribes of the land. Now, the word land there, I did a study on the word ye, which is translated earth a lot, but I went through and substituted the word land, which is legitimate in many places, and I think when you see tribes and land together, you're talking about Israel. And they'll mourn for him. And the reason I can tie this back is because I have Zechariah 12 to go to. That these are the people that pierced him. These are the people that are going to mourn. It's those, the tribes of the land, Israel. Right? And he's the Alpha and the Omega, and says the Lord God who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. There's a whole thing about deity there. I, John, your brother, and share in the tribulation and in the kingdom. These are very Jewish terms. Right? Just like the Lord talks about the least of his brethren in Matthew 25, and people need to understand that. That's not the poor guy on the corner. People always think the least of the brethren is the poor person they don't like. Right? That's not who it is. The least of his brethren is the Jew with no name and no reputation. It's not the poor person you know. It's the least of his brethren. Right? And in the patience in Christ, Jesus arrived on the island called Patmos for the cause of the word of God and for the cause of the testimony of Jesus Christ that came to be in the power of the Spirit on the day of the Lord. It says the Lord's Day. We run into a lot of this problem. It's a whole study on the Lord's Day and not the day, which in Greek you can have the possessive. You can't have that in Hebrew. So it's really Michael's car is the same thing as the car of Michael. All right. So on the day of the Lord, because that's what the Lord's Day is. I heard a voice behind me like a trumpet. There's a trumpet that ties us together. We could go through an entire study on the trumpet. The trumpet's connected to Israel, the last trumpet, the last trump, those sorts of things. Even in the book of the Revelation, we have all the trumpets coming. So I'd write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum, to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Now, I'm going to be pronouncing those as I just pronounced them because that's the way I've always heard them, and I'm not a Greek scholar. So I always quote Oliver B. Green says, I said, I know a little Greek. He sells hot dogs in Greenville. So that's the extent of my Greek is studying somebody else's use of Greek. That's how I pronounce them. So anyway, moving on. Again, well, the day of the Lord is at hand, right? So this is the day of the Lord, the apocalypse. Alas, the day of the Lord is at hand. As a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Now, Joel, this is from Joel, and Joel's quoted in Acts 2, again, tying Peter's messages to the prophets, to Israel, right? And then, of course, the time is at hand. That's in the beginning of the book of the Revelation, and also at the end of the book of Revelation, for the time is at hand. These are all very at hand for Israel. And you'll see this in the book of the Revelation, where things are tied together, the beginning of the book and then the book, and we'll see that as we get to the churches. You think, Michael, why would you go to the prophet Jonah? This is insane. You're crazy. You're already off the reservation. Well, I point to the prophet Jonah for a couple of reasons. One, he is a prophet from Galilee, and the Lord was accused of that there was no prophet from Galilee, but here's Jonah. The reason I point to Jonah is because Jonah's ministry was interesting. Jonah went to a city of Gentiles. He doesn't go there to preach the law. He doesn't say anything about going to Jerusalem for the feast days. He just goes and brings a message of impending doom to them, right? So Jonah goes, preaches a message of impending doom. And I have to change my view screen because I'm blocking my own slide. And he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, right? It's rather definitive, right? But did that happen? No, it didn't happen because Nineveh repented, right? So here's a prophecy about Nineveh, Gentiles, Gentile city that Jonah goes to, doesn't preach the law. He just tells them they're going to be overthrown. Now they know that they're wicked in their hearts. This is what as Gentiles know that they're wicked in their hearts. Even without the law, they know that they go against conscience. I put the quote up there, from 2 Kings just to show that he is from near Nazareth. So anyway, Jonah, the whole idea with Jonah is he goes and says, Nineveh shall be overthrown in 40 days. Didn't happen, right? Didn't happen because, right, people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them and did it not. Now, this is about works, right? This is not about their individual life. Life is a gift, right? This is about whether God is going to bring impending doom upon them, right? And so, again, 2 centuries later, though, unfortunately for Nineveh, this prophecy comes from Zephaniah, stretch my hand against the north, destroy Assyria, and make Nineveh a desolation as dry as the wilderness, right? So they have their continued choice before them, whether they are going to continue to believe God, whether they continue to fear God, and whether they continue to offer the works that God wants them to offer, right, and not the works of their own hands. Right. So now we turn this back to Israel. So in Luke 23, they came to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and on the other left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Who's them? That's Israel, right? For they know not what they do. Well, is Israel forgiven? There we go. Israel's forgiven. The Lord said it. That's it. It's forever, evermore. Well, we're thinking about Jonah, the other prophet from Galilee. We're also thinking about his message and his message for them to repent, right? And the Lord was ministered among them, and here was their opportunity. But after Pentecost came and God showed his power, Peter stands up in Acts 3 and says, repent ye, men of Israel. Now here's their opportunity. Therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So now they are given this proposition, right? Now they are being told. That whole speech in Acts 3, I go there an awful lot with people, with Christians, with believers, to say, what is Peter offering here? Can I come, you know, put it on your marquee? First Baptist Church of Greensboro. I'm going to be there Sunday talking about Acts chapter 3 and saying that if you repent, he's going to send Jesus with the time of refreshing. Is that, can we preach that today? No, we can't. But this is again, the Lord saying, forgive them here, but then turns around through Peter and says, now is the time for you to make a decision, right? So we have, moving on, we have the seven stars and the seven lampstands. This is the precursor to the seven churches, right? This is in Revelation 1. I am he that lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. And the seven golden candlesticks, lampstands, the seven stars and the angels, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, this is where a lot of people go, a lot of this classic dispensationalists are going to go awry, right? That they're going to look at this and say the things thou have seen, things which are and things which shall be hereafter as the book of the Revelation, the rapture, and then the post-rapture, right? That's how they would interpret this. So, right. But when we look at this right there for the things thou sawest and what thou are, even those things that are about to happen there hereafter, right? This is from the Berean Expositor. One John had seen the seven stars and seven lampstands. He is told what they signified, viz. Angels and churches. And three, and he knew, that they were to be hereafter. I knew it was coming right then. So we get that. We have to understand that because that's a common if you're dealing with classic dispensationalists, Acts 2 dispensationalists. Okay. So the seven lamps link the vision of Revelation 1 to Israel's wilderness times rather than the kingdom of peace. That's because it's the seven lamps. And the seven lamps are the wilderness experience, right? The 10 lamps were the part of Solomon's reign, and he had 10 lamps. So we're back into the time of the wilderness experience. Zechariah 4 refers to the lampstand of gold with its seven lamps as bearing a light in the day of small things. Connected with these seven lamps and supplying them with oil are two olive branches. We're going to get to that. Revelation 11:4 uses the symbol as of the two witnesses. And from this we gather that the seven assemblies constitute the Lord's witness in a corrupt day. In their midst standing the Son of Man, and watching over them are angels who are held responsible for their charges. The close parallel that is evident here leads one to the conclusion, the time, place, and people of the two books are the same. Thy people Israel. The two books mean Daniel and the Revelation. You see the chart to the right. Thy people is Israel. The latter days bring us to the period of the Revelation, the day of the Lord, for the time is at hand, as we talked about. This all ties together with Israel. All right, and there's another little chart from the Berean Expositor that if you want to have, there it is. It parallels these two books, and again, these are the people of Israel. It's very nice when I can just use the Berean Expositor. That means you can argue with Charles Walter, whomever wrote that particular volume. I'm off the hook. Here's where you're going to run into some error. Now, this is, you're going to see this chart a lot among classic dispensationalists. Now, there's some good information on here. it's good to make charts. There's the complaints, the compliments, the rewards, the meanings of the names of these cities, that sort of thing. But you have that date in there. You see that date column. That's where you're going to go awry. This is where they're going to try to stick the church of this age into the book of the Revelation, into these seven churches. This is a very serious error. And the reason it's a very serious error is because what we're going to talk about is that if you're talking about churches of this age, if you're talking about believers now, and we understand ourselves to be accepted in the beloved, and we understand ourselves to be chosen before the foundation of the ages and the overthrow of the ages. And one of the wonderful things about before the overthrow of the ages is that anything that comes after that, we are already seen as highly graced. The law cannot diminish that. The law cannot damage what we already have in Christ, which was determined before the foundation of the ages, right? So anything that comes since cannot damage or harm or affect that which was promised before. And if you start sticking believers into the seven churches, right, you're going to start dealing with a lot of punishment and a lot of works and a lot of law on people who have no business being involved in law and no business in trying to please God through his promises and his covenants with Israel. So it's a serious error, but you will see this chart even among those who call themselves dispensationalists. Now, I don't know, Craig and I like the term consistent dispensationalists for ourselves. So I'll use classic dispensationalists for most of your Acts 2 dispensationalists. It's just, it's easier for us when we're talking about it to know what we're talking about. Okay, now the golden lampstands in the sanctuary, right, in the holy place, right, there was a window or place to let light in. It was a light from a glorious golden lampstand, right? So this is what they were supposed to be. This is Israel's calling. So directly opposite the table in the south and the holy place, right, made from one piece of solid beaten gold. Now we know that there is a true holy of holies in the far above the heavens, and again, and then there's an earthly holy of holies here in the holy place on the earth where this lampstand stood. And this is when the Lord comes in his ministry to Israel in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, which again is another dangerous passage because we have people that love to spend their time in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, if you spend your time in Matthew 5 through 7, you're going to have to explain away an awful lot of things. And then what you do is then you start damaging all of Scripture. When you start saying, well, yeah, you're cast, if you say Raca to your brother or whatever, well, that's just, and the Sanhedrin, those are just pictures. Those are, well, now you're destroying Scripture, right? You're really destroying, those are just a couple of examples. You can go through the whole thing. And of course, all of it's profitable. There's many things to be learned from the book of Matthew. It's a wonderful book, but we have to keep it rightly divided. We have to compare the things that differ, lest we damage it. Right. And this is where you get an entire school of people who hold everything in Scripture to be metaphorical, everything in Scripture to be an allegory, because they cannot make sense of the differences. And once you do that, you have destroyed the underpinnings. Now, there are metaphors in Scripture. There are allegories in Scripture. There's parables in Scripture, but they are seen as such and they have to be rightly divided and understood and interpreted as such. But we can't look at all of it like that. Right, and this is what happens when you fail to compare the things that differ and to rightly divide. Right? back in Zechariah, I said, I've looked and behold a candlestick as of gold with a bowl upon the top of it and his seven lamps. And thereon and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon thereof and the two olive trees, which we saw those before. Remember in the Berean Expository, there's a reference to the two olive trees by it. One upon the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side. So I answered and spake to the angel and talked with me saying, what are these, my Lord? Now I want to pause there, and I love these in Scripture. John does the same thing. Daniel does the same thing. The prophets do the same thing. They don't know everything they see. It's okay not to know, right? What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? Now this is the prophet Zechariah. This isn't Michael Scotto in Greensboro. This is Zechariah. Talking to the whole angel of God who has a connection to the Lord, right? In the day when the Lord spoke, not in the age of the silence of God. And he said, no, my Lord, honest before the Lord. there are a lot of things in scripture that we come to still, Wayne was sort of alluding to this, that we don't have a full grasp on, right? Yet, and we're still studying and we wait for the Lord to illuminate us, right? And we iron sharpens iron, and Craig and I talk a lot about things. And then he'll tell me what he thinks, and then I'll correct him. He'll tell me what he thinks some more. I'll correct him some more. And that's how that goes on. I'm just kidding. somewhere he's having an angry face. Then answered I and said unto him, this is Zechariah 4, later on in the chapter, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? Well, Zechariah, didn't you read Calvin's commentary? Right? So here's Zechariah still wondering what the candlesticks are and the olive trees. And I answered again and said unto him, what are these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Right? And Bullinger comments here. He says, is the Hebrew here really is the two sons of oil looking forward again to the future, to the two witnesses of the revelation. So once again, we have the prophets taking us back with the lampstands, tying them into the book of the revelation. Right? Here's Oscar Baker's timeline. His two sets of 70 weeks. Daniel 9:24 speaks of the 70 weeks determined upon Israel and Jerusalem to bring in everlasting righteousness. And 25 through 27 speaks of a different 70 weeks of the Messiah, his death, the Antichrist, time of Jacob's trouble, again, Israel, the tribulation day of the Lord. However, those weeks, they are broken up into 7, 62, and 1, not just the 70 weeks, right? So the temple was restored, and this is very quick. This is not our topic, but anyway, just to finish this thought, the temple was restored in 405 BC, 49 years, which is 7 sevens after the decree went out, after the walls were rebuilt in 454 BC regarding the 7, 62, and 1. This is specific to the going out of the decree to rebuild in 454 BC. 49 years takes us to 405 BC, and you have 62 by 7, that adds 434 years, and we arrive at AD 29. This is when Messiah is cut off, which is verse 26 in Daniel. This is 1 week wherein the Antichrist shall confirm. This is the Hebrew gabar, which is make stronger, a covenant with many for 1 week. This suggests the existence of an already existing covenant. This is Michael Scott's commentary. You can burn it after we're done. It is understood that after adjusting for his historical calendar, the Lord was most likely born approximately 4 BC. That would put the 25th of December, which is his conception, in 5 BC. Remember that this year when you're celebrating. Okay, back to Baker. So this is where Baker's timeline, putting all of that together. I just had to do that. So this is the more important chart. This is where Baker uses these numbers and the reasoning, starting with the 69 weeks to the 62 weeks, et cetera, from 454 BC and the 405 BC. So the way that works out, and you can look at this, is on one of those clocks, there's 1 week left. We had 69 weeks from the 454 BC decree, and we've had 62 weeks total from the 405 BC temple decree, right? So to the building of the temple, I'm sorry, the decree going out and then actually the temple completion. So that leaves 8 weeks, right? 8 weeks of sevens. So we have 5 by 7, the book of Acts, roughly that period. Is 35 years. We look at the 2 days of Hosea, when Israel went from Ammi to being low Ammi to back to being his people, 2,000 years. After 2 days, he will revive us, says there in Hosea. The third day, he will raise us up and shall live in his sight. Now, you don't have to agree with this, but this is a general understanding. This could mean the 2 days is about 2,000 years between the low Ammi period and the Lord then again raising up to the millennial kingdom and the restoration of all things for believing Israel. All right. So getting back to today's clock and Oscar Baker's timeline, he has the clock restarting about 2064. And that leaves about 2 weeks, so 14 years in there of the temple being rebuilt, of the temple having been rebuilt. Puts us at AD 2078 for the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. And this is from a study I heard of his from the 1980s. So, I don't know if he had anything before that. And he died, I think, in 86, if I remember correctly. But anyway, so this is the final week, seven tribulation. This is when the two clocks come back together and we have both sets of 70s, right? So according to Baker, and he was very careful, he said these are approximates. that AD 2085 would be the consummation and return to the Lord. Very interesting in light of things that are going on in the world today. We're still 60 plus years away from 2085. We're still many years away from the start of the tribulation, but we can see a lot of these things starting. And if you read Stuart Allen and Welch, they saw these things happening in the 1950s. So they say, can we not look around and understand that we're starting to see these things happening now? That's my bad, Stuart Allen. I won't do my Charles Welch for you. Maybe some other time. Well, one of the things that Mr. Bullinger says in his book, How to Enjoy the Bible, he said, you need to do your own charts. So here's one of my own charts. I make a number of charts. But this is a chart I made really badly using bad software at the time. But I kind of put what are the hopes that are going on and where is the focus of Scripture during that time, and you can kind of see where we are. But I can see that we are in that last section. We're back to the earth. The last 3 weeks of Daniel, I talked about tribulation, the kingdom of heaven, new covenant, millennium, the new Jerusalem. These are all things that are either earth or come down to earth, right? These things were known by the prophets. They're promised to the patriarchs, revealed in the revelation. Right, as opposed to now, where things were hidden from before the foundation of the ages, no covenants, we have spiritual blessings, that sort of thing going on, the one body, one baptism, etc. All right, so that's just showing you that it's when you make charts, sometimes it makes you think, and this is kind of why I broke this one up. I kind of forced myself to do a lot of this stuff. This was from several years ago. All right, now on to the seven churches. There they are. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. Whichever translation you have, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All right, we'll start in Ephesus. I know your works right there. We're already into works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Right, so we have false apostles here. And you have persevered. Right, there's perseverance of the saints. They persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Okay, more laboring for the Lord. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. A very key word in the book of the Revelation, a very key word for Israel, is to repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand, which is your witness, from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. We're going to look at those in a little bit, which I also hate. So they do it right. They actually hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, this is a key word here, overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, let's back up to our classic dispensational friends who want to say this is the early church period, right? They're going to put this from whatever 29 AD to 100 AD, whatever their first quarter chart. Well, now you got a problem, because now you have believers that are facing all kinds of harsh judgment. Believers in the Lord post-Calvary, post-resurrection, who are not resting in the final work of Christ, they are living in fear, right? They have to overcome, right, what they've already overcome by faith, right? So it gets very muddied in here. And this is when those of us who are even in, Craig and I were in the Plymouth Brethren, I was there for 10 years, you start reading these things, you don't want to read them, you know? Saying, well, I know it's that church, but it's also a picture of the entire church age, right? These are applicable across. And they don't believe there's that stopped. It's just a picture of what was going on at that time, right? So let's jump to the end of the book. This is very common in the Revelation from the beginning to the end, right? Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me, right? The reward is with me. The treasure in heaven. I'm talking about, you know, people putting their treasure in heaven. The Lord says, the store of your treasure in heaven. Why? Because they're going there, not necessarily, right? Because he's bringing it back with him. He's bringing back his reward with him to the earth. To give everyone according to what? According to their works. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, again, his deity. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Now, there is a large movement today. If you ever run into it, I'm surprised. I run into it all the time, of law keepers. Sabbath keepers, law keepers, people who claim verses like this to say that you will not have eternal life and God will torture you with fire if you don't do the commandments as found in the law, right? But this is the Lord judging Israel, right, by his covenants, right, that they may have the right to the tree of life, there it is, and may enter through the gates of the city, the New Jerusalem, right? right? Which comes down from heaven. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Let me pause here and talk about the study I was going to do. My study on walking according to the calling to which you have been called, I have this on my blog too. I have just a smattering. It's a large list, but it's not exhaustive of sins which are possible for believers, right? That Paul's constantly warning believers about. And it includes these things. We can be involved in sexual immorality. Peter talks about not being punished as a murderer, right? Obviously, idolatry is in there. And there's an awful lot of sins that we're warned about, right? And that's because we are running a race, right? We're running a race, and we all will face a judgment. Not for our faith, right, but for whether we're building on the foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, et cetera, wood, hay, and stubble. So it's a different mindset, right? So, but this is an earthly situation, right? This is the culmination of things at the end of the book of Revelation, right? Which also corresponds to the culmination of things at the end of the book of Isaiah, et cetera. We're going to look at that as well, but I got to keep moving. I know your works and your thoughts. There it is, Isaiah 66. I said it in Peter's. I know your works and their thoughts, right? This is, again, Isaiah 66, which is right before the new heavens and the new earth. It's the same sort of time period as well. This is where you have the casting of the carcasses into Gehenna and all those lovely things that the Lord quotes in his ministry about those who are cast into where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, etc. It's all there. That's Isaiah 66:24. This is Isaiah 66:18, but just for context. Okay, Smyrna, the persecuted church. I do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. So this is the suffering, those who suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. That might be tested, and you will have a tribulation 10 days. Well, this is when the classic dispensation will say, well, there you go, that's 1,000 years right there. Well, not necessarily. Okay. It doesn't always mean that. This is where we got to be careful. Let's be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, and he that overcometh again shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, there are some things that I don't have a complete grasp on. I know what Oscar Baker says about the second death, and I've read and heard what Welch said about the second death, and I have my own thoughts about it, which I'm going to talk about, but I'm not coming down flat-footed on this because there's a lot of stuff. Right now, we're in the book of Revelation, which is outside my regular purview of understanding, and it's for another people. So I don't know that I have to understand it perfectly, but I'll do my best. All right, that's Revelation 2:10. I'm going to jump back to the book of Esther. We'll see why in a minute. The letters were sent by post into the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. That's not 1,000 years, right? That's a specific one day, very specific there. And so this is from Bullinger's, an excerpt from his book, The Day of the Lord. In this special case, the tribulation is limited to 10 days. And why not? Why should we seek to make – didn't it sound like Bullinger's from Philadelphia? Hey, why not? Well, what's the problem? You got it? Got a problem? Why should we seek to make these words mean other than what they say? In Esther 3:13, a decree – went forth that the whole nation was to be destroyed in one day. Why should not such a decree go forth again for 10 days? Why should not these 10 days refer to a certain definite and limited time of trouble? Why introduce endless difficulties into the book by always maintaining that God means something quite different than what he says? Okay, so I'm going to leave that where it is. I'm not going to get too far into that argument. By the way, I'm looking for... I'm going to do a Cecil. Ronnie, how much time we got? I don't have my clock here. Where are we?
You're good. Probably another 10 or 15 easy, so go ahead.
Okay.
And then finish it up.
I'm not going to get through all seven churches. All right, let's talk about the second death for a little bit. Okay, 454. I'll go to about 10 after. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second of two. Again, we know that from the Greek. We're not going to go into that. The second of two of a pair. So 1 John 5, for this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. Again, you're going to hear this a lot from the law keepers. And his commandments are not grievous, for whoever is born of God is overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, right? He was that overcometh the world, but he that believed that Jesus is the Son of God, right? So this is what they're going to still have to lean on in those days. Now, Baker, I believe, thinks the second death has to do with spirit beings and not with flesh. So again, I don't want to get too far down there, but I did want to mention it and talk about it. To some, death is the enemy, right? It is what came upon all men in Adam. It is the curse. We are dust and we shall return to dust. The cross of Christ was about suffering death for us, the reversal of the curse by A, not decaying in the grave. That was the first reversal, not corrupting, not seeing corruption in Hades, and B, conquering the grave in resurrection. Death and life are before us, right? If you have Christ, you have life. If you have not Christ, you will not see life. That's John 5:24, etc. You will experience the second death, which is my understanding of it is, that's from me, by the way. That's quoting me. That's why there's no reference there. It's mentioned again in 26:14-21. This is Bullinger 8. As the fulfillment of this promise in those who have passed through the great tribulation and have not worshipped the beast nor received his mark, those who are faithful unto death against faith and die a violent death, then for Christ's sake, are promised that they shall not be heard of the second death, which shall finally destroy their enemies. It's full destruction. Note the titles of Christ in verse 8. I am he that was dead and returned to life. Agree with the exhortation of verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, and the promise of 11, verse 11, shall not be hurt of the second death. All right, let's jump into Pergamus, see what we can get done here. I have a few things against you, Pergamus. You were married to the world. The seed of Satan is there, because it is there that they hold the doctrine of Balaam, right? Again, this is, again, it was stumbling block before the children of Israel. There's Israel again. The Nicolaitans appear. But they have those that hold that. And again, repent. Here we go. And then the hidden manna. I'm going to try to move along here. Bullinger notes that the progression and the rewards follow the Pentateuch. Ephesus, it was a tree of life. Smyrna, it was not be heard of the second death. Genesis 2, Genesis 3. And now to Pergamus is the manna. Right? They're going to get the hidden manna. Right? And the Nicolaitans, let's talk about them briefly. A few things against thee, Pergamus. Right? The doctrine of Balaam and the children of Israel. Right, and the Nicolaitans. Right? Church of Ephesus is commended for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Church of Pergamus is said to have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of Nicolaitans. The Church of Smyrna is not associated with the Nicolaitans by name, but it has to suffer at the hands of those who are called by the Lord, the synagogue of Satan. Again, these are very Jewish terms. Just as the Church of Thyatira, it is said to have not have this doctrine, and but have known the depths of Satan. The Church of Sardis has some defiling tendencies at work among them. And the Synagogue of Satan figures again in the Church of Philadelphia in this brief expositor. Woe unto them, we see this, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily at the error of Balaam as Jude. Balaam means Lord of the people, and Nikos is conquer, and Laos is people. If you wear Nikes today, that means conqueror, right? The Nike shoe. Nikos, Laos, the Nicolaitans, the conquerors of the people. Those of us who are ex-Catholics, we kind of like to see this in the system that the Catholic Church has set up with its conquering of the people through a priestly system, but I think that's just one application to many. And again, that's not Israel. We're not Israel, so I think it's sort of a similar sort of thing, sort of picture. So we see these in the Gospels and the Epistles and this story to Israel. They have to deal with tares among the wheat, false apostles among the real, those who say they are Jews, but they're not really Jews, and wolves that are sheep. So we see this contrast again, right? And try to convince believers they can please God through the flesh for their own gain, and obedience to the law was to be done by, even obedience to the law, we understand, should be done by faith. So nobody could keep the law. David certainly didn't keep the law, but he had faith. His faith overcame his failure under the law, right? So when faith comes first, then there is a desire to keep the law. But if you put the law first the law as the replacement for your faith, then you're going to be in trouble. And that's the subtlety of Satan, right? The white stone to him that overcometh, I will give a hidden manna and a white stone, right? New name that comes up. Green expositor says this, the high priest of Israel entered the holiest place once a year, never lifted the mercy seat or ate from the golden pot of manna that was in beneath it. These priests of God and of Christ do. That's a change, right? The word of God doesn't change. Nothing ever changes. Well, it changes. If you read it, you know, again, I think David Tavender pointed this out about keeping of the Feast of Passover. They kept it differently in Egypt. They were uncircumcised. When they got into the land, the Lord changed it. The Lord changed the requirements for those that lived among them, strangers, that sort of thing. God does change things based on his purposes, right? So you can't go back and grab any verse of the Bible and say, all the Bible's for me. The reason I do that is because, again, I was in a very old Southern, I was in the Southern Baptist Church and the very old Southern assembly people. They all spoke like that. The white stone bears a new name, which is one of the several references to a similar honor. Revelation 3:12, the overcomer is honored by having the name of God, the name of the city, the new name written upon him, all in direct contrast with Mystery Babylon. That is an awful name written upon the forehead. Those who had the name of the beast, the number of his name. So these are contrasts again, right? The name on the white stone, right? No man could learn new songs sung by the company, but such as had been redeemed from the earth. Again, this is the word gay. It's pronounced or land. Those have been redeemed out of the land. Again, I always look at Israel. And lastly, 217 links. That's my note, by the way, that little bracket. I put that in there. So I don't want to blame the Berean expositor. If you don't agree with me, you can blame me. And lastly, Revelation 2:7 links these overcomers with the Lord in his coming, that he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Right? And again, we take this to the end. The idea of these folks are being bought, right? And these priests of God and of Christ, we just talked about that, the priests of God and Christ. They do. You know, they do take the matter, right? Why is mentioned more time in the Revelation than the rest of the New Testament? To the overcomer, it is given to walk with the Lord in white, to receive a white stone, to be clothed in white. Son of Man sits upon a white cloud, rides a white horse, and finally occupies a great white throne. Right? These are all wonderful pictures of purity. Thyatira, let's just, I'm going to look at this. Okay. Just got a couple minutes. I'll try to get through a couple more churches. Thyatira, I know thy works. And charity and service and faith, that could be love there for charity, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel, another reference to Israel's history, which calleth herself a prophetess, another false prophet, to teach and seduce my servants. Right? These are servants. He's talking about servants to commit fornication, to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and I gave her space to repent over fornication. Again, here's the problem. If you start sticking believers in here today, you have a problem. Well, if you want to say these are unbelievers, you have a problem, because the Lord calls them my servants, right? But it's connected to Israel. And again, I gave her space to repent, more repenting of her fornication, but she repented not. Behold, I will cast in her bed and make her commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her deeds, right? I will kill her children with death, and of all the churches, plural, not the one body, these are the churches, plural, shall know that I am he which searches the reins of the hearts. Again, things that differ, churches, searches the hearts and reins, and I will give unto everyone according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira. Can you see how much that somebody can come along and put somebody under bondage to works here, and they're worrying about whether they're doing all the right things, they're worried about everything they do on a daily basis. These are very specific things the Lord's talking about with Israel, right? And he's referring to their history, and he's referring to their covenants with him. He's referring to his promises to them, those sorts of things. So they know what they're supposed to do. When they come to us, and they go to a believer, a young believer, and they try to put under bondage to these works, they're going to feel guilt, right? Or they're going to become prideful, saying, well, I've overcome the flesh, and I don't sin anymore, that sort of thing. But same with the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and have not written, have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden than that which you have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh there again and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give, rule them with a rod of iron. Right? So, the Lord clearly states that some of his servants will be deceived and led into fornication, right? And food sacrificed to idols, that's a very Jewish concept. The latter being relevant only to Jews. The law, you know, as they were in the Acts age, they were still doing this, right? Jezebel will seduce my servants, seduce them to lose their free gift. No, seduce them into physical and spiritual sins. All right, and then we jump ahead again about the power over the nations to the end of the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. And we see there that they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, right? The ones that the overcomers, right? Sardis. Again, works, repenting, coming upon you as a thief. That should sound familiar. They did not defile their garments. They walk in white, right? We're talking about white garments. And overcoming, clothed in white garments, right? These are all, let me jump again to the end of the book. Right? What is the fine linen? The fine linen is the righteous acts, the works of these believers, right? The marriage of the supper of the Lamb has come. This all has to do with Israel. Like the figure of the Lamb there, again, to compare things to differ. The Lord isn't presented to us as a Lamb. He's nowhere presented to us as a Lamb, right? But he figures very clearly in Israel's history as the Lamb of God, which taketh away, the sin of the world, right? So this Lamb comes and for the finest linen, they're clothed and arrayed, right? So now we know the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It's his works. You know, from other scriptures, the faithful remnant of Israel will be a true bride of Christ, O virgin Israel. Right, we are never referred to as the bride of Christ. In fact, the term bride of Christ isn't in scripture. People say it all the time. But again, the figure of the bride and the wife having to do with Israel. The shadow of the blessings of entrance into the New Jerusalem. Right, these are the ones that are found worthy. We know from the Lord's own ministry that are going to be those who are the heirs of the kingdom, the sons of the kingdom, will be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right, so even the sons of the kingdom. It's one of my favorite verses to go to, and people say, are you a son of the kingdom? I'm a son of the kingdom, and I'm a son of the king. You say, well, it says right here that the sons of the kingdom, some of them are going to be cast in outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, so if you teach that's hell, what do you do with that? If you say sons of the kingdom are believers, and the weeping and gnashing of teeth is hell, you got believers going to your fiery hell. What do you do with that? Right? So I'm obnoxious that way. So this is judgment of servants in the coming age. Instruction of these churches. In the context of the revelation of the believers of the day of the Lord, it's the children of Israel. They have a choice to obey or not obey in the rewards in the millennium and in the New Jerusalem and then in the heavens and the new earth. Once we understand this, the mythology starts to go away. The finished work of Christ is exalted. The fears of men of this current dispensation are allayed, and the false gospel of salvation from fiery torture by God can be dismissed. We're saved from the curse of never-ending death and decay. This is why we must reject with great prejudice the history of the church model, popular among classic dispensationalists. Here's Philadelphia. I'm just going to whip through these. The open door. They have the key of David that no man can shut, right? Sending out of Satan. We talked about that. They have to hold fast for the crown. And we see, again, works, false Jews, synagogue of Satan, the New Jerusalem, the pillar in the temple, writing a new name, holding fast, crown, open door, and the key of David, right? So most of these things we've seen before. Even though Smyrna and Philadelphia have no charge brought against them, they're both told to hold fast and be faithful. So Smyrna and Philadelphia are often, on a lot of these lists, just lauded as having no complaint against them. Yes, but they're still warned, right? There's still warning there for them, right, to hold fast and to remain faithful. Okay, very quickly on the key of David, Isaiah 22, we see Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, faithful servant of King Hezekiah. He was a good king of Judah. He was given the key of the house of David as a faithful servant of the king in Isaiah 22. In that day, my servant, I will clothe him with a robe. We recognize all these terms. These are things that don't differ, right? And strengthen, recommit your responsibility. Inhabitants of Jerusalem, right? The house of Judah, the key of the house of David, I will lay on his shoulder so he shall open and no one shall shut. That's what we read about the Church of Philadelphia, all connected to Israel and her history and her future. And if he shuts it, no man shall open it, right? So a pagan is a secure place, again, a pillar in the temple right there, right? And a glorious throne, right? We talked about sitting on thrones and ruling and reigning with him, all these things. Finally, Laodicea, again, I know your works. They need to buy from the Lord gold, refined in the fire, they might be rich. And white garments, again, here we're looking at white garments. What do we know the white garments, linens are? The works of the saints, right? That your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, you know, that you may see. And rebuke and chasten, right? So I'm repent. There we see repentance again. Him who overcomes, again, I will grant to sit with me on the throne. Here we have ruling and reigning again, right? Sit down with my Father on his throne. These are believers again. They are people the Lord loves. He loves them. So they're believers. The Lord loves his own. Because of that love, he rebukes and chastens them as a father chastens his son. He judges the service and works of his servants and children. If one is not judged, he is not one of his. It's especially true of the sons of Israel, right? And we see this, you hear this verse used all the time in evangelism. I stand at the door and knock. But it's the door of his own people he's talking about. The Lord is standing at the door of his own people. And he can use it, I guess, if you want to use it. Much better verses for evangelism. But it, again, in context. I reference this, Hebrews 12. This is the Lord's chastening hand. Do not despise chastening the Lord. The Lord loves you who chastens, etc. We're familiar with this passage in Hebrews 12. If these overcome, they'll receive a reward. They rule and reign with him, clothed in white garments. Again, we see all these same things again. Righteous works of the saints, more concentration of works. Now, final thoughts for the body. You think I was going to go through this without getting to Colossians? I love Colossians, right? Here's just some thoughts for us for application. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. We serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, I should go to Colossians 2 and tell you this is not done through the law. This is not done through keeping the Sabbaths and feasts, right? This is through living life in light of the mystery, the revelation God has given to us in this age. That's how we please the Lord, right? This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him, right? But again, we're looking at a different blessing, right? A different place. We're not looking at New Jerusalem. We're not looking at the earth, right? But if we're faithless, he remains faithful. So, right? So he cannot deny himself. All right, thank you. I know I may have gone a little long. I tried to rush through, and I'm a very fast speaker anyway. 5:10, I finished at 5:11. I think that's pretty good. That's my blog, contextofconfusion.com. My podcast is actually Brooklyn's Dad Talks About Everything, and I have some videos and stuff on YouTube.